Thank you, Maddie. Appreciate that. That was beautiful. Appreciate it very much. We're switching things around again today, this week and next week, because I'll have to get out of here and I'm going to Arlington to preach after Sunday school. But take your Bibles now, if you will. Let's get right into the lesson, Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to look at two verses, and you can just stay there in Isaiah 9. We'll refer especially to verse 6 as we go through the lesson. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It's an Old Testament prophecy about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, the Old Testament is valuable like the New Testament. Some people think it isn't, but you can't understand the New Testament without knowing about the Old Testament and vice versa. And so we're going to look at this prophecy and some aspects of it, the prophecy about Christ. And today we're going to look primarily at the advent of Christ, the advent of Christ. And we see that in these verses. Isaiah 9, beginning with verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So we're looking, number one, in your outline there, the advent of Christ. That's what the, especially verse 6, is talking about. And there is the doctrine in the advent. The doctrine that is taught here is worth noticing and worth realizing and understanding. The doctrine of the advent, or in the advent. What is that doctrine that we're talking about that these verses show us? It's the doctrine of the dual nature of God. The dual nature of Christ. I should say Christ. Of course, Christ is God. But the dual nature of Christ. Both the deity of Christ, that he is God, and the humanity are found in this prophecy. Jesus was God, and yet he was man, as much man as God, as man, and as much God as God, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have the explanation of this text, the explanation of it. In verse 6, you see the words there, the child is born. A child is born. And God doesn't make any mistakes in having the writers use the words that they use. And so when he says a child is born, here he's talking about the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two aspects of the advent, the humanity and deity, and this is talking about the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ's humanity had a beginning. His humanity had a starting point, had a beginning. Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We can do that because we have the Lord Jesus Christ who came and lived as a man on the face of the earth. And therefore we have that kind of person who understands us. A child is born. He became a human being. A miracle of miracles that this took place, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it speaks of his humanity. A child is born that we may obtain mercy in Hebrews 4:16. The reason we can obtain mercy is he understands us. He lived here. He knows, and so we can have that privilege. And then it says there in verse 6, a son is given. A son is given. A child is born. The humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, a child, and then a son is given, and that speaks of his deity. A son is given. Christ didn't begin when he was born, right? He did not begin when he was born. His human element, humanity, started then and at conception, but then a son is given speaks of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ did not begin when he was born, as some people would think. He already existed. Thank God he had an eternal existence. There's never been a time that Jesus did not exist. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so he had an eternal existence before the incarnation when he became flesh. Incarnos, becoming flesh. The gift had to exist before it could be given. You can't give a gift unless you don't have it. So you have to have the presence of the Lord and the fact that he was already in existence, and when he was born, he was given. This is his deity. The gift had to exist before that gift was. And then B in your outline should be B, the encouragement from this text. We've got deity and we have humanity. We have Christ, the God-man. And so there is some encouragement from realizing what this text is saying. The dual nature of Christ should encourage us. The dual nature of Christ, his humanity and his deity, should encourage us. Listen to some verses about his deity. You may want to jot these down. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, the joy that he had, that he knew was going to come from it, that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and notice what happens to him, and is set down where? At the right hand of the throne of God. That's deity. That's where he is. He's at the right hand of the Father. He is God the Son at the right hand of the Father. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, all of that. And then the humanity is seen in Hebrews 4:15. If you want to jot down that reference. For we have not, and I love this verse, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Isn't that a great reality? That we have a high priest in heaven at the right hand of the Father that can be touched with our infirmities. He understands us. Why? Because that's his humanity. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as that was in all points tempted as we are, but here's the clincher, yet without sin. I wish we could say that, but we can't say that, but he could say that. Jesus Christ was here, but he was tempted, but he passed the test. You know, turn this into bread or jump off the pinnacle of the temple or whatever. And he answered him with scripture every time, didn't he? Each time. But Jesus knows what it is to have Satan attack him. And he knows what it is when we have Satan attacking us. He understands. He understands because he lived as a human being, and in all points he was tempted like us, yet without sin. And I like what one writer said, he's not so heavenly that he's no earthly help. In other words, I'm glad we don't have some deity up there that says, I don't care about you. I don't care if you're hurting. You come in here today, some of you have problems, financial, physical. This class, a lot of hurting going on. Rheumatism and arthritis and all kinds of things. Slip disc and bulging disc. Some of you may not be that way, but praise God, you're doing good. Well, your day will come too. But anyway, we know that the Lord understands that. Somebody has let you down, and some child or grandchild or some test you're going through or something, if you're still working where you're working, He's not so heavenly that he has no earthly help. He understands and he wants to help us. God, I'm glad we have a Savior and a Redeemer that loves us and wants to help us. Someone said he's the Lord of space, all the great creative things, all of the things that we have, and also of the shop where the men work and of the sink where the women work. He's God of all of it. Jesus understands what everybody's going through. He gives us some examples of this test. See in your outline the examples of this text, rather, when he's talking about who he is. And one of those, in his humanity, you notice he paid taxes. He said, we're supposed to render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. That's his humanity. But look at what he did. Where did he get the money? He said, go out there and catch a fish, and there's going to be some money in its mouth. I've been fishing quite a bit over the years, but I've never caught a fish with money in its mouth. I've caught some with old rusty, dirty hooks and that type thing, but never any money. But this was a miracle. That was his deity at work. Go out there, you're going to catch a fish, get that money, and pay my taxes. In Luke 8, he's sleeping inside the ship. Everybody's upset. Why aren't you doing something about this? And Jesus is his humanity. He's all right. He's sleeping inside the ship. But he got up and went out and said, peace be still. He stopped the storm. That's his deity, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 11, we find him weeping. Jesus wept. Remember that? He understands when you lose a loved one. He understands when there's a funeral and when there's weeping and crying. And he certainly enters into that with us, weeping at the grave of Lazarus. But then what did he do? He showed his deity and he said, Lazarus, come forth. What did Lazarus do? He came forth. And so that's his deity, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a marvelous combination. Christ is both man and God. He was both man and God. And then we see the demotion in the Advent. B, the demotion in the Advent. We have the doctrine of that dual nature and the doctrine of the Advent. Now the demotion. Notice what he says again there in verse 6, the first part. Unto us a child is given. Unto us a child is given. The incarnation, believe you me, was this. It was a great condescension for Christ. A great condescension. He was already in heaven. And then he came down to earth by way of the virgin birth. And he knew what it was to be surrounded by the angels and the gold and all of those things. He left the portals of heaven and he came down to earth. What a wonderful thing. But that was a demotion. Unto us a child is born. Christ left heaven and came down. Listen to Philippians 2, 7 and 8. But made himself, he had to do that, made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant. He took it upon himself and was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. A child is born. He left heaven, came to earth, took on flesh, and then he lived his life, and he became as the fashion of a man and obedient to death, and not only death, but a horrible death, the death that he died on the cross of Calvary, which was a horrible, horrible death. But thank God he was willing to be demoted, as we could say that, though he kept his dual nature. If Christ would humble himself to do that for us, then I think we ought to be willing to humble ourselves to do anything for Christ. We should be willing to do that. Humble ourselves to serve him. He came from heaven to earth to serve us, pay our sin debt. The least we can do is humble ourselves and serve him. So you have the doctrine of the Advent and the demotion in the Advent. And then let's look at C, the day
of the Advent, the day of the Advent. Jesus was born in a dark day. And I don't mean clouds and the weather, but we're talking about these were terrible times. He was born in the Roman Empire. And this was a terrible, terrible time when the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ was given. It was bad then. Israel was being punished, and they had disobeyed God, gone into worshiping idols and a number of those things. And he was promising them a future where if they got right with him, they would enjoy that particular future. But Christ was born in a terrible time when this prophecy was given. Israel being judged. But Jesus also was born in a dark time. Who was the king that was living then that we hear so much about? King Herod. Of course, we know the Roman emperor and all of that, Caesar, so on and so forth. But King Herod was the one that we hear about and that had to be contended with the most by Jesus in those days. So they were dark days, difficult days, where the world was in a mess. God was not honored. And Matthew 2:16 says, then Herod, and he showed his horrible nature and the horrible deeds. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he asked them, they came and he told them, you let me know where he is and I'll come worship. And he was lying, of course. But when Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, was mean, mad, and he sent forth, and get this, slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. All of the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. He had figured out about the time element. They went on and found Jesus about when he was about 2 years old. But during that period of time, he didn't want anybody to be missed. He wanted Jesus to be killed. And so all of the children, 2 years of age and under. Now, folks, this is not a fairy tale. He had a murder. He absolutely had the power to do it. And he had all those children killed. And these were terrible times, weren't they? To have someone in power that was king of that territory where they had placed him. I don't think history would say that he was ever happy there. And he didn't particularly like the Jews whatsoever. And then when Jesus was called the king of the Jews, he got mad and he said, there's no king but me. And so I'm going to kill all the babies. And he had the right to do it. And they did it. We do about the same thing right now with abortion, all of that. I just can't comprehend anybody unless they're demon possessed that would be for murdering little babies and killing little babies. In the womb, let alone coming out of the womb and then killing them, like a doctor and the governor, the former governor, thank God, of Virginia, said was okay. But all of this reminds us the whole circumstance, which was bad, which was dark, should remind us of the power of God to intervene and help during a difficult time. Has God ever helped you during a bad time? Intervened during a difficult time? He has, and he still does, doesn't he? And thank God that he did here. God doesn't just give us help in sunny weather. We have sunny weather and easy flying, but he can give us help in the worst of times. And some of you, most of us, have gone through some of those. And we know he's been there. We know he's given us help when things seem a little dark. And yet God was there. Christ was there. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help when? In trouble. You been in trouble? Sure you have. I was in trouble when I was 9 years old, a lot of times with my mama. I was glad I could go pray to Jesus. I used to come home late. Mama would give me a time element to be home, and I'd be late. And I'd always whistle Amazing Grace headed in because I needed the help of Jesus coming home to appease mother. But God is our refuge in many, many deeper things than that. And he is our strength and very present help in trouble. And then D, the delight in the Advent. Isaiah 9:6, the first part again. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. A child is B-O-R-N, born. We got a little baby sitting right now. Well, he's not sitting, he's in mama's arms. That little baby was born one day. Not too long. How old is the baby? 3 months ago, that baby was B-O-R-N, born. And so that's in the hospital, that's an exciting time. That's a good time. That's usually a time of joy. But the other floors, sorrow, sadness, death, sickness, getting over surgery, all those other floors, but the one where the babies are born, that's sort of an exciting place, isn't it? And I don't know if they still do it. Carolyn hadn't had a baby in a while, but we don't go up to the window. We used to do that and look in the window, you know, and which one was the grandchild, you know, or whatever. And you'd have to pick them out and know that. And everybody's so excited. Oh, and, you know, you say, oh, what a beautiful baby. What a beautiful baby. What a beautiful baby. I used to learn when someone brought a baby out, and don't get mad at me for this, but they'd bring a baby out, and probably one of the ugliest babies I'd ever seen. What do you say when you see that baby? You say, what an unusual child. It's such an unusual child. And then you go on about your business. But most babies, I don't care. They are pretty, aren't they? They're precious, and they're pretty. But the announcement of the shepherds, boy, they got excited. Luke 2:10, I bring you good tidings of great joy. What's that? The Savior is born. A baby is being born. And isn't it interesting that it was shepherds that went? Where else would you think you might find the Lamb of God other than that place where the Lord Jesus Christ? The joy of salvation, and that's what the shepherds were saying, cannot be equaled. The joy of salvation cannot be equaled. What could be more joyful for any of us than to be saved and know that we're saved and on our way to heaven? So every year there's joy all over the world because the Lord was born. And then the delight in the word given. He was born and he was given. Given speaks of a gift. And a gift brings delight. Let me say that again just in case. No, a gift brings delight. By the way, thank you for the gift you gave us Friday night, class. It was a wonderful gift and we appreciate it very much. And that was delightful to get it. And Carolyn has it, but I know it was a good it was a good gift. But it came to us, and that was nice, a gift received. The grace in the gift, the grace in that gift, what was it? What was so great about that gift? The grace in the gift was that it was salvation. That's what the gift was. He came to save us from our sins. Listen, that wasn't a payment for our works, for our good deeds. We don't get salvation for our good deeds. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a what? Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's not it. We get the gift because it was the only gift that makes salvation possible is the gift of the baby Jesus who made salvation possible for us. So the grace is salvation, the only gift. And then the wisdom of the gift. It was exactly what mankind needed the most. Exactly what man needed the most. You ever get a gift you really didn't want? You're going to get some Christmas, probably. Probably every Christmas that happens, we get maybe a gift from friends or maybe a relative, maybe even an enemy, that we don't need. But no gift was as needed or as valuable or as fitting. It always fits right. It's the right size. It's everything. It's the right color. All of it is perfect. That's the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. What a gift to be given. No gift was as needed, valuable, and fitting as Jesus. And then the motivation for the gift. Why did God give the gift? Well, John 3:16. The motivation is love. For God so loved the world. He loved us, and he gave his only begotten Son. What love. The greater the love, the greater the gift. Isn't that true? And the greater the love, you can't be any greater in love than God's love and the greatest gift that heaven had, he gave for us. And then E, and we'll finish up here, the duty from the advent, Isaiah 9:6, unto us. Let that ring in your mind. Personalize it. Unto us a child is born. When a child is born at home, when a child is born and at the hospital, wherever that child is born, there's immediately an obligation. The mother and the daddy have an obligation because that child is born a responsibility. Unfortunately, some parents forsake their children. One day my phone rang in Virginia, and it was an aunt of a young lady, and she said she wants to give her baby away. She wants to give her child away. And she said she's on drugs, she's on dope. She was in the university, but she had gotten pregnant by another student who was working on his doctor's degree, so on and so forth. We went over and got that little baby. It was sad to me. And thank God we were able to put him in a good friend's family who are godly Christians, and now he's a Christian young man, engineer's degree from A&M and all of that. And thank God for it. I still could not believe that she would give that precious, beautiful little baby away. A lot of fathers walk out on their children, walk out on their parent, on their wives and all of that. But I want to tell you, the birth of a child obligates us to that child if we do what we're supposed to do. And we, the same is true of the birth of Christ. By the way, we're supposed to accept him. Obligation to receive him. Salvation is a responsibility. Acts 17:30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. And then notice what he said. But now commandeth, there it is, the obligation, commandeth all men everywhere to be baptized. No, to repent. All men everywhere to repent. And thank God, we have an obligation to get that news out too to others. Those who refuse to accept this gift, to accept the obligation of doing something with Christ, receiving him as a Savior, which comes from the advent of Christ, that person, believe you me, will spend eternity in hell. But if we receive the gift, the advent, and accept all that goes with that, all of the prophecies in our text were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ when he was born that day. Next week, we'll look at a little bit more of the advent of Christ. I think you'll find it interesting. All right?